Night, and let me just give you a little introduction. What we begin is kind of a compilation of years of working things through and different methodologies and ways and means to lay a good firm foundation of the basics, if you will, of the Christian faith and what it means to be a member of Church on the Rock North. We've called it Finding the Rock. We've called it Newcomer's Life. We've had a lot of different angles. I have kind of melted it all down now over these past few years, and tonight I introduce to you Get Connected or Getting Connected, which is really a foundations class for all believers. We'll use this for our new members in the future, but we want all of our leaders, everyone, to go through this. Now, if you've been through Finding the Rock or Newcomer's Life, you got a lot of this. But how many of you know the Bible teaches us in Peter that it's good to be reminded of these things, okay? And so if you jump in tonight and say, oh, I've heard some of this, well, it's just good to be reminded of it and get it reestablished in our life. In fact, that's what I really want to do tonight is just really shore up the foundation of faith for all of us and really help us come to a better understanding of what God is looking for in us as His disciples and what His desire and design and plan for us is as church members and as people who God has looked to be a part of a great harvest around the earth. And so that's what we begin tonight. And I want to begin by just praying and asking God to help us tonight and just plug into what He has for us. So let's pray together. Let's ask God to speak to us through His Word. Father, we thank You that Your Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Tonight, as we begin this four-part series, we pray that all of us, Lord, young and old together, those that are new members and those that have been here since the foundation, would find some real strength and stability in Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Now, tonight's going to be different than probably anything else you've heard me do on Wednesday night. In fact, I want you to play like, I want you to pretend. It's okay to pretend. Pretend you're in school. Okay? Pretend that you're getting close to the final exam, and I am going over and rehearsing with you the important principles and elements of the final exam, okay? So that's what I want you to think about, you know, tonight. So you're going to have to really perk up tonight. You're going to have to put your learning, you're going to be writing things down, you're going to be thinking, and I'm going to give you quite a bit of material, just like your teacher would if she was prepping you for the final exam. And so I want you to have that mindset, get that mindset down, because if you come like the normal mindset, oh, pastor, how are you going to bless me tonight with your word? Oh, forgot my Bible. Oh, that's okay. He has PowerPoint. Who cares? You know, it's all, you got to get out of that and get into the student mindset. Everyone say, I'm going to be a good student. And so get that mindset down and just think about the fact that tomorrow morning you've got the final exam and you're really tuning in to the real important principles of what you need to pass the exam. If you'll get that mindset, we'll be all right tonight, and you'll be happy because you'll gain some real insight. You'll get some revelation information that will turn into revelation in your life. In fact, the material you're holding in your hand, I want to encourage you not to set it aside after you've gotten through this class, because this is some foundational stuff that you can take with you wherever you go. You can give to your brothers and sisters and friends and help them get their lives firmly established on God and His Word. So here we go. Are you ready? Now, let me just say this about the PowerPoint. When you look through the PowerPoint, it's a little different than I normally do. When you see anything in the PowerPoint underlined, that means it's an answer in your outline. So that'll help you. It's going to be easy, I think. Now, you got to understand, I put all this together. My wife's gone. And so if there's a blooper or two, then you just say, well, oh, bless him. Hallelujah. So, I've already found a couple, and I'll fix them later. But that's kind of the way it is. Let's jump into this foundational scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. It's right there in your notes. So just, in fact, let me just say, I've given you a lot of scripture in here, and I'm going to read a lot, and doesn't mean that you don't need to bring your Bible on Wednesday nights. It means that you need to go home tonight and make sure that I wrote down the right thing and look it up in your Bible and get connected with where this is in your Bible. But Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he said this, "Now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, there's a lot there, but I want to just show you the connecting words, because we're talking about getting connected. And this passage of Scripture has so many connecting words. Just look at, in fact, underline them as we go. Look, we're fellow citizens. How many of you know the word citizen connects us, okay? The word citizen, members of the household of God, fitted together, built together. You see, God's a God of connection. He brings things together. He connects the pieces in our life. In fact, the Bible talks in 1 Corinthians 12 about us being a body, and he brings us together as a body. And so that's the theme of this series, to get us connected to God and connected to what he has for us in our life. And that's the goal of this class. The goal of this class is a four-part thought. It's a foundational thought, and it's designed, these classes are designed to develop a vibrant connection. Somebody say connection. And then a vibrant commitment. Somebody say commitment. Let me just stop and say, you know, we've been lowering the bar of commitment too long. It's time we raise the bar of commitment and lift our, you know, God is looking for people who have a fresh heart and a new commitment to him. And our goal here and our purpose here with these classes is to help you connect and commit to number one, your God. Number two, your church family. Number two, your ministry. You have a ministry. We'll talk about that. And number four, connect you to your world, to really get you thinking about the world around you. And these are the four thoughts that we'll look at in these four classes. And they'll all end with a commitment. Somebody say commitment again. And these four commitments, here they are. And the first one that we see tonight, you'll be able to have an opportunity to make this commitment tonight. It's the maturity commitment, becoming a disciple. Growing in relationship with Christ and his word. Membership. Belonging to Christ and a church family. Ministry. Finding a place and a way to serve and minister to others within the family of God. Is that in our notes up there on the PowerPoint? Or did I already make a mistake? Here we go. There you go. Thank you. Follow, I'm going to go through them quick. So I told Ike it's going to be a fast pace. And then finally, our missions commitment, participating in missions and evangelism efforts locally and globally. So there's the four thoughts. There's the four commitments. Now, in Scripture, we find that God is a God of commitment. And the Bible word for it is what? Covenant. How many of you know God's a God of covenant? That's a powerful word. It's the same word as commitment in my book. And so we'll use the word commitment, but the word covenant signifies a mutual understanding between two or more parties, each binding himself to fulfill specified obligations, a legal contract, a binding agreement, a written agreement. It also refers to a solemn agreement to do or not to do a certain thing. And you know what our society, you know what they are? They're a bunch of covenant breakers. We live in a world of covenant breakers. And God's a God of covenant. And this world is undone. And so let me just say to you, as the pastor of Church on the Rock North, I'm going to boldly encourage every member of this church to become a covenant keeper. You know, and some people get a little concerned about signing agreements, and tonight you'll have the opportunity to do that. You know, we sign our name on everything. We sign our name, you know, everywhere you go, everything you buy, you're signing your name on something. You use your credit, they're signing their name. You're making a commitment. You're putting your name on the dotted line. And how many of you believe if our commitment to American Express requires us to put our signature, our commitment to God Almighty and his church ought to demand more than just something we write on a piece of paper? God's a God of covenant. Amen. So it's not what we sign on the paper, it's what's coming out of our heart. Amen. And as you see on page 2, that graphic there. That's where we're moving. People need to move. We're hoping people move. We desire for people to move from the uncommitted into a place of maturity and then really understanding what it means to be a member of the body of Christ and finding your place of ministry. And so we can all together really reach out to the real mission, and that is this world that so desperately needs Christ. Amen. You see, the first one tonight you'll see is the maturity commitment. It's a commitment to the habits necessary. The habits necessary to move us forward in our spiritual growth. Amen. How many of you know maturity requires us to develop good, healthy habits? Amen. Ike, are you with me, bud? All right, here we go. We're connecting to God. And the way we do so is through these commitments. Just move along, Ike, and let me see where you are. We've got to get this. Oh, man, that's wrong. What happened to... We got to get this right. What happened to habits, the membership commitment? Is that not there? Okay, it got moved. The four commitments. Let's do that. Here we go. Let's do that and then go back. It may have gotten switched. That's going to be my fault. Okay. The maturity commitment to the habits necessary for spiritual growth. We'll look at that tonight. The membership commitment is a commitment to Christ and to his family. It's a covenant to Christ and to his family. The ministry commitment that we'll look at later, it's a commitment to discovering and using your God-given gifts and abilities in serving God and others. How many of you know God's called us to be servants? And then the missions commitment is a commitment to share the good news with others that so desperately need Christ. And that's what we're looking for. Those are the commitments. Those are the covenants that we're looking for in these four-part series. And why, you know what? Why do we ask people to sign these covenants and these commitments? Well, it's because we become what we're committed to. Did you know that? What you commit to is what you become. Are you with me? If you commit to being healthy in 2010, you know what? That'll become a part of you if you really commit to it. And so that's kind of the foundation. That's where we're going. And so get the understanding that tonight and next Wednesday night and the Wednesday night after that and this month, we're going to ask you for commitment. Because God is asking us for commitment. How many of you know he's committed himself to us? Amen. And so that's kind of the foundational introduction. And so tonight, we're going to talk about connecting to God. How many of you know that's where it all begins? Connecting to God. In fact, in your notes, John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Me. Let me just say today, to get you connected to God, the only way you're going to get connected to God is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Amen. You know, someone said all roads lead to God. You know they do, but only one road gets you to heaven. Because the Bible says we'll all stand before him one day and give an account, but it doesn't mean we'll go to heaven with him. And so if you want to really connect with him, you've got to go through Jesus. But as we know, and this is some foundational understanding, but that's what we're laying, is foundational truth. The problem with being connected to God, it's called what? Oh, it's a three-letter word. Sin has separated us from God. There's a sin problem in the world. And for us to get connected to God, we got to figure out how to deal with this sin issue. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that we're all natural born sinners. And as a result, we're separated from God. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody have to teach you how to be ugly to your sister? Did anybody have to teach you to talk bad about the preacher? Oh, no, nobody talks bad about it. Did anybody teach you how to kick the dog or cuss or smoke? No, it just comes what? It's our nature. We're natural born sinners, and as a result, we're separated from God. When did that happen? Well, the first sinners were Adam and Eve, and they walked with God in the cool of the day, but sin came along, and what happened? They were separated. They were banished from the Garden of Eden, and they were left to their own devices, to the sweat of their brow, and so there was a sin problem in the world, and what God did was develop a plan to help us deal with the sin problem. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah, our iniquities have separated us from God. And so until we come in relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ, we're separated from Him. And Romans 3:23, you know it. For all have what? Sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. Like one preacher friend of mine, he got all miscombobulated. He was preaching on this. He said, we all have a bad case of the fallen shorts. We have all fallen short. And Romans 6:23, of course, what does it say? For the wages of sin is what? But the free gift of God, or the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, because of our sin, there has to be a payment. And let me just say, there's nothing you and I can do to be able to pay for our sin problem. That's why Jesus had to come, and He came as a free gift to all of us. Somebody say amen. I love what the angel said to Joseph there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. He said, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means what? Savior. For he will save his people from their sin. Christ came to save us from our sin. Amen. How many of you appreciate that fact today? And his death on the cross was the payment for our sin. He paid the price for us, so we could come back in right relationship with Him. I love what Romans chapter 5 says. Let's read it together. Would you like to read it together with me? Let's all out loud. Let's read it. Here we go. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified, declared right with God by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Now that, my friend, will preach right there. You see, we could not do it on our own. But His blood that was shed for our sin, His payment on the cross, because of our acceptance of that, and we'll talk about it in a moment, we are declared, we're justified. That means we're declared righteous. Or not guilty, if you will. Because Jesus paid the price. And it says we'll be saved from wrath through Him. I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that fact. Now, how does that happen? Well, we see it in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says this, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So, what does that tell us? We receive the gift of salvation by what? Faith in His payment on the cross and by confessing Him as our Lord. Now, confession is not just saying it with our mouth. It's believing it in our heart. For what did it say here? You believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. We have faith in what He did for us on Calvary's cross. You say, well, I don't know if I have faith. You have faith. You just may not have much, but you don't need much. The Bible says if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, cast in the sea. If you don't doubt in your heart, it's got to obey you. It just, you know, like the old, some of you are not going to know what this is, but the old commercial about Brill Cream, a little dabble, do you? Some of the younger ones, what's Brill Cream? It's hair gel. It's bad too. So, but it has this funny smell. But you know what? That's how we get born again. Not by what we've done, not by the works. That's how we come back in contact with Almighty God. It is through Jesus Christ and according to His word and will for our life. We have faith and confidence in what He did, and we confess Him as the Lord and the Savior of our life and the leader of our life. And the Bible says we'll be saved from the wrath to come. Do you know something tonight? I'm on my way to heaven from Beaumont, Texas tonight. Because I have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I confess Him as my Lord and Savior and the leader of my life. I'm born again. And according to Scripture, when you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and confess Him as your Lord, and the new leader of your life, you are then saved. Somebody say another amen. You are justified. That is declared in right standing with God. Not by what you did. In fact, Titus 3:5 says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. All we do is have faith in what He did and began to follow after it and believe it. Now, once that happens, once you're born again, and let me just ask you tonight, how many of you have a great confidence that you're on your way to heaven from Beaumont, Texas tonight? Say amen. Amen. Now, as a new believer, and again, we're laying a foundation, and in case, some of you may have been saved here for 20, 30, 40 years, that's all right. How many of you just appreciate we just went over that again? Amen. You've got to get that down. And once that happened, the next step, what is it? It's water baptism. That helps us get connected to God as well. We need to be water baptized. And water baptism, Romans 6 talks about it being a picture. It says, Romans 6, you can read it later. It says, we're buried with him through baptism unto death and raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture. It's an illustration, if you will. And here we go. Fill in these blanks. It is an outward expression of an inward work. And I tell people when they come to get baptized, it's a picture. You're showing and telling the whole world that you're buried to the old man is buried and dead, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. Now, it's not a requirement for salvation, but it's a command for every believer. And so, suffice it to say tonight, as we learn what it takes to get connected to God, let's realize, hey, the real place to start is obedience. Once you're born again, then as if he's my Lord, I want to obey him. And you know what? Water baptism is the starting place of obedience. And I would encourage you tonight, if you've never been water baptized or you got water baptized before you really made a commitment to follow and serve him, you need to be water baptized. And so you know what you need to do? Go out to the info booth and sign up and get plugged up, and we'll get you water baptized very soon. And let me just say, throughout the Scripture, the New Testament, just over and over, there are passages that talk about water baptism and the importance and the priority of it. So we've got to be water baptized. Amen. Helps us get connected to God. We're moving into obedience to him and trusting him in our life to be the Lord and the leader of our life. I tell people all the time, if he said, stand on your head and spit nickels, then you need to do that. But water baptism is a picture of our new life in Christ. And then once that happens, according to Acts, you know, a next good thing to keep you connected to God and get you connected to God is not only water baptism and walking in a new level of obedience to him, but how about Holy Spirit baptism? Being filled with the power of God in your life. Letting him come and empower you and equip you to really fulfill his kingdom purpose in your life. Amen. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, when the church was born, man, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? Jesus promised them that in John chapter 16. He said this, don't worry when I leave. I'm not going to leave you without a comforter, without a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete, that is, the one brought alongside to do what? To help us. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is to help you. How many of you need some help in your life? Amen. And he wants to help us. And that's what we see in the first century church. Jesus knew. Now they've been born again. And now they're being baptized. They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in their life. It'll help you stay connected to God and fulfill your kingdom purpose in the earth. Amen. John the Baptist said this in Matthew chapter 3. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Who's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? Everybody say Jesus. I like this. Someone said this once. It's not in your notes. The Holy Spirit comes and introduces us to Jesus. We didn't know that, but the Holy Spirit came and began to convict us and draw us and introduce us to Jesus. And then Jesus turns around and introduces us to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples, you go to Jerusalem and you wait for it. Don't miss this. You're going to need it. D.L. Moody said this, it's easier for a man to breathe without air than for a Christian to live without the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that you can read about more. And gosh, there's so much here. You know what? It's a fulfillment of a prophecy in Joel chapter 2 where it says, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Amen. And so when you look at Joel chapter 2 and he says all flesh, hey, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit is available to what? Any believer. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to anyone who would believe and trust him. Amen. And so tonight, let me just show you. Write these verses down. The first one's there. Write these verses down. These are the five examples of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Write them down. Acts chapter 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Now, these five illustrations span a time of 18 to 20 years. And I want you to notice something about this. For 18 or 20 years, it was important for the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the power of God. Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And gosh, Acts chapter 8 and 9 and 10, and then all the way down in Acts 19 is the Ephesians. And the Bible says they didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. But they were disciples. They were uninformed. There was something lacking in their Christian walk. And the question was given to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And they said, we don't even know what you're talking about. The Bible says they laid hands on them. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so today, let me just say to you that there's more. How many of you appreciate the saving grace of God Almighty? Amen. But there's more to it than that. And I am a firm believer that many people, the reason they don't stay connected to God is because they don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in their day-to-day life. Now, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit, let me just say there's some evidence. There's some real evidence. And the first one is supernatural power. Acts 1:8 says, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. How many of you could use some supernatural power? Number two, there's supernatural gifts. Joel chapter 2 said her sons and daughters would prophesy. Paul the apostle talked about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And Acts chapter 2, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Spiritual gifts to equip us and empower us and enable us to fulfill God's kingdom purpose. The context of this course won't go into in-depth into these, but understand something. Paul the Apostle said, desire spiritual gifts. Another evidence is joy and praise. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 13 all reveal when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, there was joy and praise in their life and in the house. Amen. Now, how does that happen? How am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's some. If you want to experience the book of Acts, there has to be some action. Not only on his part, but your part. Let me help you tonight. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit requires action on our part. We don't sit around and twiddle our thumbs. In fact, we find the first century church in Acts chapter 1, they weren't sitting around twiddling their thumbs. They were praying and seeking God. They had been in fellowship with Jesus. The resurrected Christ had a 40-day seminar with these first century believers in Acts chapter 1, telling them things about the kingdom of God. And he said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Man, their expectation was at an all-time high, and they were there ready to receive. They were praying in one accord and asking God for the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever it was, they didn't know. They wanted it, amen? They were taking some action. Let me give you some thoughts on that. The first one would be repentance. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to have a clean heart. How many of you know the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell a foul area, right? So we've got to get our lives right, repent. The second part is believe. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you got to believe God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to believe. It's impossible to please God. We've got to believe that this is important for us. Number one, it's biblical. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is biblical. It's still for today. It didn't die out with the first century apostles. God still wants to give us his gifts and graces. He still wants to empower us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to believe it's necessary. Jesus thought it was necessary. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait, and don't leave without the Holy Spirit in your life. You've got to believe it's for you. This is for you. How many of you know God's not selective with who He blesses? He wants to empower you, just like He empowered the first century apostles. And so we've got to take action. We've got to repent. We've got to believe. And number three, we've got to hunger and thirst after it. You see, if you don't hunger and thirst after the things of God, you will not be filled. Matthew 5, 6 says, hunger and thirst after the... If you hunger and thirst, you will be what? Satisfied. If you want to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, how about number four, asking for it? Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, if we being evil, watch this, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You've got to ask. And I'm a firm believer that the first century disciples, though they had no predisposed understanding of what was about to happen, they were praying and asking God for the comforter and the helper to come and help them. They were beseeching God for this comforter to come who was not going to leave them without help. Number five, it's certainly akin to believing, but expectation and expecting. You know that passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 13, how much more you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. In other words, it's just normal for fathers and mothers to bless their kids. They ought to expect that out of their parents. How much more should we expect God to give us what He wants to give us in the first place? God's not sends you with His power. We've just got to put ourselves in the right posture and prepare our hearts with this action on our part. Repentance and faith and believing and hungering and thirsting and asking and expecting. And then number six, this is an action, receiving. I love watching football. And how many of you know the receivers are out there to do what? Receive, catch the ball. Have you ever seen one of them? In fact, I saw one. I forget what game. Probably the Cowboy game. I don't know what team it was. The receiver ran out. He didn't know he was going to get the football. He thought he was blocking. And the quarterback hit him right in the back with the football. He wasn't ready to receive. He didn't know he was supposed to receive. He wasn't out there expecting to receive. He didn't have his hands out ready to catch the ball. He was totally unprepared. You know what? God, the Spirit of God is moving in our life today. We've just got to put ourselves in a place of receptivity to receive what He has for us. I'm ready, Lord. Amen. And so I want to encourage you today in the beginning of this year to posture yourself as you get reconnected to God in a new and a fresh way. Be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18. It says this, therefore, this may not be in your notes, but let me just throw it out to you. Therefore, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That phrase, be filled, really means be continually being filled. In other words, once you receive the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life, every day, just ask God to just keep pouring it out upon you. Walk in the filling and in the empowering of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. It's called walking in the Spirit. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 talks about walking in the Spirit. And you know what? If you live daily under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit, He will enable you and empower you to begin bearing what? Fruit. How many of you want to be a fruitful Christian in 2010? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, walking day by day in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's the fruit of the Spirit. Write them down. Love, joy, peace. It's fruit of walking in the Spirit. It grows. How many of you know fruit grows? Amen. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And here's one, self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. You ever heard anybody say, well, I just can't control myself? What they just said is, I'm not under the control of the Holy Ghost. He's not governing my life. Self-control doesn't mean the capacity to control yourself. It really means the capacity to tap into the strength of God at any given moment, at any given time, at any given place. We control ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to be connected. Everyone say, we got to get connected to God. And once we get connected to God, once we find our saving grace through the precious blood of Jesus, we're water baptized and we get filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit's operating in our life, and we're walking and we're excited and we're happy and full of the joy of the Lord, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow in our life. The real challenge there is staying that way. Staying connected to God and His power and influence in our life. And as believers and church members, we stay better connected and committed by purposefully, circle that word, purposefully growing spiritually. The Bible teaches the importance of a consistent spiritual growth plan. Let me just say, it doesn't happen just out of thin air. It's from a purposeful mindset. I'm going to grow spiritually. Colossians 4:12, that we may become mature Christians and may fulfill God's will for you. Ephesians 4:16 talks about growing up and how we come together in the body of Christ, and our gift and our grace causes growth in the body. It happens on purpose. Spiritual maturity, which we're talking about tonight, and in a moment have an opportunity to really make a spiritual maturity commitment to God and His church. You know what? It's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Hebrews chapter 5 teaches about the fact that many people, it says, you know, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're still babies. In other words, you didn't appropriate and plug into the plan of spiritual growth. And it's a process. We need to understand spiritual growth is a process. And I'll say it this way. I've said it before. Justification, which we talked about a few moments ago, being declared righteous by God, that happens instantaneously when you commit your life to Christ. You are declared righteous by God. And God looks at you through rose-colored glasses. He doesn't see. He washed the sin white as snow. But now becoming like Christ is a process. We call that in the Bible sanctification, becoming more like Him. It's a process, spiritual growth. That's why Peter said, continue to grow in the grace. In other words, keep the process growing. And here's what you got to remember. There are no shortcuts. You can't skip first and second base or even third and slide in home and be like Christ. It takes what? It takes disciplined commitment to God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You see, if we're going to stay connected, we've got to be growing spiritually. We've got to keep the process going. And let me give you three things. We're going to move through them quickly. Here we go. There are some real disciplines we've got to plug into if we're going to stay connected. It's the discipline of God's word. It's the discipline of prayer. And it's the discipline of fellowship. Three important disciplines. Once we are born again, once we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, plugging into these three disciplines in our life, and I would say daily interaction on some level of the Word of God and prayer and some form of fellowship, and the Bible teaches the priority of all of these. And I've got a lot of information. We'll move through it quickly, but I want you to catch this. These are what help you stay connected to God and His purpose for your life. The discipline of God's Word. So very important. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the Word of God has been inspired by God. It's been breathed out of the nostrils of God. And it has great power to help us and equip us. Now, let me give you six ways to help you keep a good grip on the Word of God. And you've seen this before. You can use your hand as an illustration if you want to. The first one is just hear God's Word. Put yourself in a place to really hear. Open your spiritual ears to hear God. And there's some ways to help you do that. Being ready and eager to hear God speak. Some people, when they come to church, they're not ready to hear God. They're just punching their spiritual time clock. Open your spiritual ears and be like David, who said, how sweet are your words to my taste. Number two, or letter B, confess sin in our life. Because sin keeps us separated from God. Number two, take notes on what you hear from God. Let God just really, you know, when you write it down, you can remember it. And letter D, act on what you hear. That's the biggie. When you hear God speak to you, when you're hearing God's word, and He begins to speak to you, write it down and then act on it. In fact, James says if you're just a hearer only and not a doer, you're like a guy that looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. Everyone say you got to hear God's word. Number two, you got to read God's word. You really do. Revelation 1:3, happy is the one who reads this book and obeys what it says. So I want to encourage you to be a reader of the Word of God. Number three, study God's Word. You know, we're all to be studiers of the Word of God. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. And you see there in your notes a great tool. Go to that website, that esword.net, I believe, and just download it. Let it be a great study tool for you. Study the Word of God. Number four, memorize the Word of God. Proverbs 7 says, guard my words as your most precious possession. Write them down and keep them deep within your heart. It's important to memorize the Word of God and let it become very real in your life. You know what? We tend to remember what we think is important. If it's not important, we don't remember it. And the reason we don't remember a lot of the Word of God, we just don't think it's that important. It's so very important. It keeps us connected to God. Number five, meditate on God's Word. Spend time just with some focused thinking. That's what meditation is. Focused thinking. We talked about that strategic thinking for 2010. Just spend some time thinking about God's Word and how it applies to your life and just kind of chew on it and meditate on it and let it begin to really develop real stability in your life. And number six, and we've already hit on it a little, apply God's Word. Practice. Put it to practice. Don't just read it. But obey it and practice it. If it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. The second important discipline to keep us connected to God is the discipline of prayer. We need the Word of God, but we need prayer in our life. And Jesus would rise a great while before day, and there he would pray. I know some of you folks have unusual schedules. Brent, my son-in-law, he has a very unusual schedule. He doesn't know when's morning and night most of the time anyway. But you know what? Regardless of that, we all have a responsibility to find our place, and there we pray and seek God. You know, a daily prayer time will allow you to, number one, give devotion to God. How many of you know he deserves our time? Number two, you can get direction from God at the place of prayer. David in Psalms 25 says, show me the path where I should go, O Lord. Point out the right road for me to walk. Number three, you can gain delight in God. You can begin to really find your delight in his presence. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Number four, when you commit to a daily prayer time, you can grow daily like God. For as you know, 2 Peter says, chapter 1, for as you know him better and better, God will give you through his great power everything you need for living a truly godly life. He has promised to save us and to give us his own character. How did that happen? By getting to know him better and better. Where? At the place of prayer. Amen. Now the disciples watched Jesus pray. And they saw him pray and then release power. And they came to a place in their life, they said, Lord, they got smart. The light came on. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them a prayer model. It was, some people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the model prayer. It was a prayer outline that he was teaching his disciples that they could pray. And that's a good way to help us pray. Matthew 6 is the what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everybody say the last word. Amen. That's the model prayer. That's an outline of prayer for us. Quickly, let's walk through it. Fill in the blanks. Number one, praise. I begin my prayer time by expressing my love and worship to God. You know, the Bible says we enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Number two, under the thought of your kingdom come, your will be done. We come to a place after we've come into his presence with worship and tell him we love him and blessing him and hallowing his name. We declare God's purpose and will for our life. Your kingdom come, talking about his government, his authority. Your will be done in my life. And then you can pray for your family and pray for your children and your church and your pastor and your city. And it's really a declaration the way it reads in Greek. Come, kingdom of God. Come, will of God in my life. You agree with the will of God for your life at the place of prayer. Number three, provision. Ask God to provide your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And the key is being specific. You know, the word bless is kind of relative, isn't it? One man's blessing may not be another man's blessing. How many of you know somebody in India, on the back streets of New Delhi, finding an old scrap of bread might be a real blessing? We'd think it's a curse. So we've got to be specific in our prayers to God. God taught us to be specific. He said, when you pray, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask God to provide your needs. He wants to give you what you need. Amen. Number four, pardon. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. How many of you know our sins separate us from God? In fact, the Bible says, though, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So at the place of prayer every day, we confess our sin. You say, well, I don't know if I've sinned. Well, you just say, God, I ask you to forgive me of any sin of commission or omission. Something I did or something I didn't do that I should have done. How many of you, most of the time, at the come to close of any day, there's something you should have done that you didn't do? Okay, all right. And so we just ask God to forgive us at the place of prayer. Keeps us connected to God. Number five, we ask God for protection. Ask Him for spiritual protection. How many of you know there's a spiritual battle going on? That's why Jesus said, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And then you close your prayer time, according to the outline of Jesus, at the place of praise. I finish where I started. For He said, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this is not some religious ritual that you go through. It's a model and a guide and an outline to help you begin to pray and be disciplined at the place of prayer. In fact, the next page, you can take that out and laminate it, whatever you want to do. It's just six keys to praying, the model prayer. You can look through it, kind of help you along the way. You can use that later and just plug into the place of prayer. So what are we saying? We've got to stay connected. How do we stay connected? We stay committed to the Lord and His Word. We stay committed at the place of prayer. We stay disciplined. And number three, we stay disciplined at the place of fellowship. How many of you know this is very important? In fact, the word fellowship in Scripture is koinonia. It means a common ground sharing. Hebrews 10:25, and I think the Living Bible, it says, let us not give up the habit, circle that, the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage each other. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here, but let's fill in these blanks because fellowship is so important. In case you're ever tempted to kind of slip away, hey, it's so important. Number one, we belong in God's family with other believers. It's where we belong. You know what it feels to belong. You ever feel out of place? You know what it feels to not belong, right? So as a result, you also know what it feels like to belong. And I'm telling you, as a Christian who's been saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, hey, where we belong is the family of God. I love all these passages of Scripture, but I like the middle one, Ephesians 2:19. You're a member of God's very own family, and you belong in God's house with every other Christian. I love what Ray Ortland said. Look at this quote. The Christian who is not committed to a group or of other believers for praying, sharing, and serving so that he is known as he knows others is not an obedient Christian. He is not in the will of God. However vocal he might be in his theology, he is not obeying the Lord. I like that guy. We belong. Number two, we need to encourage others to grow spiritually. Let us think of one another and how we can encourage each other. You see, others need you. And number three, we need people to grow spiritually. Those two mean we need others and others need us. Think about that for a moment. There's something in you that somebody needs. And there's something that someone has here in this room that you need. We need other people to grow spiritually. Iron sharpens iron. People learn from each other just as iron sharpens iron. Amen. Number four, Christ is present when we fellowship together. Jesus said this, I love this, for where two or three have come together in my name, I am there right among them. Amen. Number five, there is great power when people pray together and come together at the place of prayer. Same set of verses where two or you on earth agree about anything you pray for, it will be done for you by your Father in heaven. I wonder why Jesus said that if some people think we didn't have to fellowship or we didn't need a fellowship. He said, where two or more we get together. It's coming together, right? Number six, fellowship is a witness to the world. Amen. My prayer for them, Jesus prayed for us, is that they will be one of one heart and mind so that the world will believe you sent me. Wow. Everybody go, wow.
Wow.
When we come together in unity and worship, the world looks at that and believes in Jesus. That's amazing. Number seven, we're obligated to every other Christian. You see, God graced you with abilities. According to Peter, God has given some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, more about getting connected, and then the following week about finding your gift and grace. But look at this. The phrase one another is used 58 times in the New Testament. Serve one another, accept one another, forgive one another, greet one another, honor one another, submit to one another, encourage one another, teach one another. Hebrews records 13. I did a series on this. 13 important let us instructions. Not let us, let us. Let us labor, let us hold fast, let us. How many of you know that's plural? Amen. Let us come boldly, let us go on, let us draw near, let us lay aside, let us run. He didn't say let me, he said let us. Ephesians 2 and 3 has 10 very important references to us. Bless us, choose us, predestined us. He has made us known to us. His grace abounds toward us. It's plural. And when you look at the scripture, any quick overview of the Bible reveals the vital necessity of the local church in every believer's life. Amen. That's how we get connected to God and then begin a process of staying connected to God. That's the big deal, staying connected to God. Quick overview, Jesus is the only way to be connected to God. Once we're born again through faith and confession, guess what? We water baptize and begin a process and a lifestyle of obeying God. Ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Posture ourselves in a place where God can pour out His Spirit upon us and empower us. And then we stay connected by disciplining ourselves in the Word of God at the place of prayer and at the place of fellowship. Amen. Let me tell you, I just gave you enough material to keep you moving for a long time. Now tomorrow, or pardon me, not tomorrow night, next Wednesday night, we're going to talk about in more depth about our membership covenant and commitment, what it means to really be a member of the Church on the Rock North, and how we're structured, and what God is expecting of us, and His plan for us, and His vision for us. So that's next week. And then the next one, we're going to talk about our ministry and plugging more of who we are into the local church and around the world that will help us fulfill God's final mission for all of us, and that is share His love with someone who doesn't know Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. I know we have poured it.